Songbooks to song number 55.
Yeah.
Hebrews 12, the word that gave us, reads to us from Genesis 15. Again, that is Genesis chapter 15. Genesis chapter 15. Verse 1, the Bible reads, "After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield, thy exceeding great reward. And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eleazar of Damascus? And Abram said, Behold, to me hast thou given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, This shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad, and said, Look now toward heaven, and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, So shall thy seed be. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. And he said unto him, I am the Lord that brought thee out of Ur of the Chaldees, to give thee this land to inherit it. And he said, Lord God, whereby I know that I shall inherit it. And he said unto him, Take an heifer, 3 years old, and a she-goat of 3 years old, and a ram of 3 years old, and a turtle dove, a young pigeon. And he took unto him all these, and divided them in the midst, and laid each piece one against another, and the birds divided him not. And when the fowls came down upon the carcasses, Abram drove them away. And when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and lo, the horror of great darkness fell upon him. And he said unto Abram, Know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in the land that is not theirs, and shall serve them. And they shall afflict them 400 years. And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge, and afterward shall they come out with great substance. And thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace, and thou shalt be buried in good old age. But in the fourth generation they shall come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. And it came to pass that when the sun went down, it was dark. Behold, smoke was burning, and a burning lamp that passed between those pieces. And the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, Unto thy seed have I given this land, from the river of Egypt, to the great river, the river Euphrates, the Kenites, and the Kenizzites, and the Cadmonites, and the Hittites, and the Perizzites, and the Rephaites, and the Amorites, and the Canaanites, and the Girgashites, and the Jebusites. Let's pray.
Dear my fathers, thank you for this opportunity to gather here together, Lord. I just pray that you fill the deacon with your spirit, Lord. Help him preach unto us, and help us to receive and apply to our lives. In the name we pray. Amen.
Amen. So Genesis chapter 15, a very well-known passage, and this is the story in which we see a couple things take place. One being Abraham's salvation. So this is something people asked me about a couple weeks ago, simply because of the fact that you see leading up to this chapter a couple times where Abram calls on the Lord. However, the Bible is explicitly clear that this is the moment, this is the time, this is the story, this is the things. The word of the Lord came unto Abram in a voice, in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of mine house is this Eleazar of Damascus. And Abram said, Behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, This shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels that is being made to Abram repeatedly by the Lord, that his seed is going to inherit this land that he's journeying in. And Abram, obviously, he's getting older. His wife is old. They're beyond their natural childbearing years. And he's saying, how in the world am I going to father a child? Where is this heir? And obviously, he's having a little bit of a dialogue with the Lord here, and the Lord's reassuring him, right? And he says there in verse 5, and he brought him forth abroad, and said, Look now toward heaven and tell the stars if thou shalt be able to number them. And he said unto him, So shall thy seed be. So he's saying, you see all these stars, Abram? That's what your seed is going to be like. There's going to be so many people that come forth from you that you won't even be able to number them. They'll be like the sands on the seashore. And notice verse 6, and it says that he, Abram, believed in the Lord, and he, meaning the Lord, counted it to him for righteousness. So the Lord counted it to Abram for righteousness. What is it that he counted to him? That he believed on the Lord, right? He believed the promise of God. He believed what God had spoken to him. So obviously this is, a great picture of faith, because that's what it takes to be saved, is faith. Now, obviously, Abram did step out in faith. Abram was following the Lord. But, you know, we don't know all the inner dialogue, all the inner turmoil that's taking place within Abram. Obviously, in the scripture, a lot of times you're not getting a lot of the, you know, inward monologue that's taking place in a person, right, in different characters. It's all usually very third person. You don't really get a first person point of view from the scripture, okay? So we can't just assume that the first time that Abram called upon the Lord, he was doing so in faith, all right? Or that it was something that, you know, he wasn't just doing maybe out of an act of obedience because he thought that's what he's supposed to. We don't really know. But what we do know is what the Bible just clearly and explicitly says here, that Abram believed the Lord, and the Lord counted to him for righteousness. So it's a great thing when you just have crystal clear verses in the Bible that just tell you exactly what the answer is. And that's the answer. Everything else we have to just kind of, you know, we just have to kind of work around that. We have to take this into consideration. And, you know, if we don't understand the previous portions where he's building altars and calling upon the name of the Lord, well, we just have to think that through. We have to just kind of reconcile that with this chapter and with this verse, okay? And just to back this up, go to Romans chapter number 4, of course, very famous. A lot of folks know this. Romans chapter 4, where the New Testament, again, verifies that this is the moment of Abram's salvation, okay? It says there in verse 1, "What shall we say then that Abram our father as pertaining to the flesh hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture?" Right? So now Paul is referring back to what we just read in Genesis 15. "What saith the Scripture?" Verse 3. Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward, we're not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. So that's why Abraham, you know, he's a great picture of salvation by grace through faith, because he's simply believing the word that the Lord had spoken. Okay, and then he's just trusting God, believing in the promise or the covenant of God. Okay, that's given to him. Now, it's true that Abram had previously called, right? Abram previously had called. We saw this in Genesis 12, where the Lord appears unto him, and he says, "Unto thy seed will I give this land." And he builds an altar who appeared unto him, and he removed from thence and went east of Bethel. He built an altar there, and he called upon the name of the Lord, okay? And again, in chapter 13, Abram, when he went up out of Egypt, he goes back to Bethel, where he had been at the beginning, where he had made that altar, and there Abram again calls upon the name of the Lord. So he does this twice leading up to chapter 15, but chapter 15 just makes it very clear that that's when Abram got saved. It wasn't when these other instances were, yes, he even called upon the Lord. Because just ask yourself, is calling upon the name of the Lord what saves you? It isn't. Now, what saves you is faith. Okay, now don't misunderstand me, because I know there's a whole sect of people out there that want to say, well, you don't need to call upon the name of the Lord. And I don't even want to start going down that road tonight. But here's the thing, you know, if you call upon the name of the Lord and you don't have faith, are you saved? No. But if you have faith, and this is what I've always believed, is that if you truly had faith in God, you will call upon the name of the Lord. It's just going to happen. It's just one foot follows the other. It's a natural progression, right? However, it's very possible to call upon the name of the Lord and not have faith. In fact, you see it take place all around the world. In fact, you see it in a religion called Catholicism. Right? The Catholics, they're calling upon Mary, they're calling upon the Lord, they're calling on everybody they can. I mean, they got the patron saint of this and the patron saint of that. They're praying to these bones, those bones. They're just praying to everybody and anybody they can, including Jesus. And they're calling him Lord. Now, if you would, go to Matthew 7, Matthew chapter number 7, and remind us of something. Look, many false religions call upon the name of the Lord and aren't saved. So it's very possible that Abram, in those instances where he called upon the name of the Lord, was just expressing his religious nature. I don't know. He was just kind of just doing what he thought was best. You know, maybe he had good intentions. He was just being religious. He knows he's being led of this God that's called him out of nowhere, right? But it's not until Genesis 15 where he's just saying, you know, I just trust God. I'm putting all my faith in what he has said, okay? Which is a great picture of salvation. And God decided that that faith was going to be counted to Abram for righteousness. He said, hey, the faith that you just put in me, in my promise that I'm making to you, that's your righteousness, right? The faith that he had in God. Look at Matthew chapter number 7, verse 21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, right? He didn't say, not everyone that saith unto me, who are you, who are you? They're calling him by his name, Lord, Lord. They're calling upon the name of the Lord. They're people that have done things in the name of the Lord, okay? But they are not going to enter in the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. And what is the will of the Father? That everyone which seeth the Son would believe on him and have everlasting life. That's the will of God, that we would see the Son and that we would believe on him. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and thy name have cast out devils, and thy name have done many wonderful works? And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you, depart you from me, that ye that work iniquity. You know, and those are not necessarily evil, you know, those works aren't necessarily evil in and of themselves, right? Casting out devils, prophesying, preaching, doing many wonderful works. You know, people do a lot of good things in the name of the Lord, but God says that they are workers of iniquity because they use those works as a badge of honor or a token of righteousness in order to earn their way into heaven. You know, they want to get into heaven through those works. You know, but we're not saved by our works, but rather by his mercy he saved us. Okay, all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. These are great things to do, but they're not going to save you. So there's a lot of people today that are doing these exact things. A lot of people out there doing a lot of wonderful works in the name of the Lord for the work's sake in order to try to merit their way into heaven. Okay. Abram had even previously obeyed God. He'd done what God had told him. Now, are there a lot of religious people out there today that are trying to obey the Bible? Absolutely. Right? That's what people will tell you. Oh, you know, you gotta keep the commandments. You know, you gotta be a good person. You gotta do what the Bible says. Right? And the gospel goes right over their head. Right? We talk to people all the time. Why are you going to heaven? Well, I've never committed adultery. I've never murdered anybody. I don't steal. I don't lie. You know, and those things, you know, probably very well could be true. The lying one, I'm kind of, I don't know, whatever. Yeah, right. But anyway, I think you just told a lie, buddy. Right? But let's give it to them. Let's say they did all those things. Never told a lie. Never stole a thing. You know, not committing adultery and killing anybody isn't really anything you should go around patting yourself on the back over, you know, but I guess, you know, if that's what you think is going to get you there. But what are they doing when they say that? What are they telling us? I'm obeying the Bible. I'm obeying the commandments, right? I'm obeying God. Now, Abram, it says in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8, by faith, Abram, when he was called to go out into a place which he should have to receive for inheritance, obeyed, and he went out not knowing whither he went. So Abram has been acting in obedience, right? He's stepping out. He's obeying God. He's doing what God tells him. But you know what? All those works, all those altars, all that calling upon the name of the Lord, all that obedience means nothing without faith. You know, it's a great picture, really, when you think about it, when you consider these few chapters recording Abram's life. It's a great picture of what it takes to be saved. Great, I'm glad you obeyed. I'm glad you want to go out and follow God and do what he tells you. I'm glad you're willing to sacrifice and build an altar. I'm glad you're even willing to pray and call upon the name of the Lord. But if you don't have faith, you're not saved. God's not going to count any of those things to you for righteousness, because all those righteousnesses are as filthy rags. You know, people believe in the commandments and they do their best to obey them, don't they? But Abram, you know, had to express faith in God and in God's calling. The calling, and if you would go to Romans chapter number 10, I know we all know it, must be coupled with faith, right? Or the obedience, rather. Or the calling upon the name of the Lord. That must be coupled with faith. It can't stand on its own. That's what I see with Abram. Romans chapter 10, verse 9, and thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. So what saves you? Both. Right? Does faith save you, or does calling upon the name of the Lord save you? Well, they both do, right? But you can't have one instance, you can't have one without the other. You got to have the faith, and you got to call upon the name of the Lord. And if you're just calling upon the name of the Lord, if you're just going through some rote prayer, if you're just, you know, working through the beads, and saying your Catholic prayers or whatever, you're just chanting and you're just doing some repetitious prayer, some vain repetition, that's not going to, I don't care how long you pray for. Without faith, it's not going to save you. You have to call upon the name of the Lord out of a heart that believes, right? That's why it says there, if thou shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised from the dead, thou shalt be saved, and if thou shalt confess with thy mouth. Why? For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Look, verse 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Okay? So that's the first thing that we see here in Genesis chapter 15 is Abram's salvation. Okay? And it's, you know, and I understand where people kind of come from where it can be kind of confusing when you're seeing Abram call upon the Lord in chapters 12 and 13 leading up to this, but we have to reconcile those events, what the Bible is just telling us Abram did, with the explicit, clear statement that Scripture is making that he believed God and he, the Lord, counted it to him, Abram, for righteousness. And then that's reiterated in Romans chapter number 4. Okay? And I believe that's how we make that reconciliation between those two things that might at first seem like they're opposing one another. But really, when you boil it down and you think about it, it's actually a great picture of what a lot of people are doing even to this day. It's a lot of people just, you know, they're going through the chapters 12 and 13 of their own life where maybe they're doing some great things and building some altars and even calling upon the name of the Lord, but they don't have faith, okay? Now, the other thing I want to look at in this chapter is not only Abram's salvation, but Abram's sacrifice. If you look at Genesis chapter number 15, look at verse 7, and he said unto him, I am the Lord that brought thee out of Ur of the Chaldees to give thee this land to inherit it. And he said, Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it? And he said unto him, take me an heifer of 3 years old, and a she-goat of 3 years old, and a ram of 3 years old, and a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he took him unto him all these, and divided them in the midst, and laid each piece one against another. And the birds divided he not. But the birds he divided he not. So get the picture. He's taking these several different animals, the heifer, the goat, so on and so forth, and he's laying them one against the other, meaning he's cleaving them asunder. He's chopping them up, right? And he's laying them one against the other. He's spreading the sacrifice out before God. That's why it says the birds divided he not, okay? And then he says in verse 11, and this is an interesting detail, okay? And I think this is just worthy of a whole sermon right here. And when the fowls came down upon the carcasses, Abram drove them away, right? So Abram's he's gotten saved, right? He's called upon the name of the Lord, but now God's commanding him to make a sacrifice, right? And he makes the sacrifice, and after he's made the sacrifice, these birds begin to come down upon the carcasses, as they are wont to do, right? Some bird sees some flesh starting to rot on the side of the road. It's going to go have a meal, right? That's basically what's going on here. They want to go get their belly full. They want to go start picking on that. But Abram has to drive them away off the sacrifice. And notice that's not like a one time. That's a protracted, reoccurring thing that keeps happening. He keeps having to drive these birds, constantly shoo them off, right? Because it says in verse 12, and when the sun was going down. So it kind of gives us this picture that, he did this during the day, and then all day long he's having to shoo these birds off the sacrifice. And to me, that's a great picture of the Christian life, okay? We are living in the day. The night cometh when no man can work, right? And our Christian lives should be a life of sacrifice, right? We get saved, we call upon the name of the Lord, we believe on God, it's counted us for righteousness, and now God asks of us to make a sacrifice, to lay this sacrifice out before him, and that, that's something that's also protracted. You're not just going to, one time, make a decision for, to do this or do that. Your whole life is a sacrifice, okay? I should add, you keep something in Romans. If you want to go back there, go to Romans chapter number 12, okay? Your whole life is a sacrifice. And guess what? The prince of the power of the air, right, the fowls of the air want to come down and land on your sacrifice and help themselves to it. They want what you're offering to God for themselves. The devil wants the devotion that belongs to God for himself. He wants the time that belongs to God for himself. He wants your love and affection, your attention, all the things that are rightfully God's. He wants that for himself. You know, he can never take away your salvation, but he can get your heart. You know, God's got your soul once you're saved forever, but who has your heart tonight? You know, where is the sacrifice that you're laying out? Are you being careful to keep the birds off the sacrifice? Or are we getting a little worn out in the Christian life? You know, I'm tired of shooing the birds off. Let's just let the world kind of creep in and land on these birds. And let's just put up with, you know, a few birds over here, a few birds over there. Some fowl kind of taking that portion of the meat for itself. You know, I know that's God's, that God deserves that. But I'm just, you know, my arms are tired, whatever. I'm tired of, you know, trying to mortify the members of my flesh. I'm tired of putting down the old man. I'm tired of trying to keep this sacrifice unto God. You know, this is what happens in a lot of people's Christian lives if we're not on guard. You know, we can just start going through the motions and things, you know, that we would never dream or ever of allowing in our lives, we just let them right back in. And then there they are on top of the sacrifice in our lives, a life, a sacrifice that is rightfully God's completely, okay? You make a sacrifice, it's not over when you're done butchering the animal, right? That's the picture there. It's a continual process where you're constantly having to make your life that sacrifice unto God. But here's the thing, you know, if you make that sacrifice, something great happens, right? You have reassurance that God is with you, right? Because what started all this? What caused him to do this? Abram asked, "Whereby shall I know, you know, that this shall all be mine, that my seed shall inherit all this? How do I know that this is in fact the case, that one born, you know, mine, I will have an heir of my own, of my own come and inherit after me? How do I know that?" Right? God said, "Make a sacrifice." And look, if we'll make a sacrifice, if we'll sacrifice some things, if we'll give up some things, if we'll devote some things to God, you know, God will, his presence will be there. Because that's exactly what happens in the story. He makes the sacrifice. He keeps the birds off. The sun falls. And horror of great darkness comes upon him. And that lantern begins to pass between the pieces or the flame, whatever. God's presence shows up. And he's given a vision. Right? God's presence is with him. So, you know, the same is true for us. If we're willing to sacrifice, we can have the assurance that God is with us. Now, I don't expect any burning lamp to come into your, you know, what you're making some prayer at night or something like that. You're living like a sacrifice. I don't think it's going to happen quite as literally as this. You know, I'll do without the horror of great darkness falling upon me either. But, you know, we can still have the assurance of knowing that God is with us. You know, the Bible says in Romans chapter 8, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. You know, that's not something that you can, you know, quantify. That's not something you can show on paper. How do you know you're a child of God? I mean, I can show you the promises of God, but how do you know that in your heart when the Spirit bears witness with your spirit? That's a very real thing. You know, no one can even begin to start to talk me out of my salvation. It's impossible. It can't happen because I have the witness of the Spirit. I don't care how much shade they try to cast on the Word of God. I don't just believe that this Bible is true. I know the Bible's true because I have the witness of the Spirit. But how do you get that? Sacrifice. You make the sacrifice. You live for God. You don't quit. You keep going. You wave the birds off, right? You keep the fowls out as best you can. But here's the thing. What if we don't do that? You know, what if Abraham just let the birds go to town? Say, yeah, you know what, go ahead. You know, I did my part. You know, I cut him up. You know, it's up to God now to do his part. You know, what if that was his attitude? Well, you might end up, you know, quenching the Spirit. And what if that was what we did? Well, I got saved, you know, and I got started in the Christian life, but then, I kind of quit on some things. You know, maybe I started trying going to church 3 times a week, but, you know, then I just didn't feel like it anymore. But then I got busy, you know. But then, you know, I started going to church on Sundays, but then, I got jobs. I got to go do work. I got overtime to get in. And so, like, well, get in line for that. We all got more work we could go do. But, you know, what if we don't do that? You know, I tried that soul winning thing. You know, I made that sacrifice, but and I did that for a while. But then I let the foul of laziness creep in and land on that and start picking at it. I let the foul, the bird of discouragement come in there and, you know, and talk me out of doing that. I got distracted by other things that I'd rather do with my weekend. You know, and look, I'm not saying you have to give your whole weekend to soul winning. But like an hour on a Saturday, an hour on a Sunday, an hour during the midweek to just go out and preach the gospel to somebody, to take the unsearchable riches of Christ to a lost, dying world, I don't think it's a big ask. You know, but people, they start out doing it, and they go, eh, whatever, and they just let the fowls of this world, the cares of this life, just chew that sacrifice up. And if we let it get to bad enough, I mean, there'll be nothing left. And then why would God show up? Why would God want to make sure that his presence is known? You're not sacrificing anything. If we're not presenting ourselves to him, why is he going to show up and accept the sacrifice? There's nothing there. The world got it all. Your flesh got it all. Why should I show up? You know, that's why the Bible says to quench not the Spirit and to not grieve the Holy Spirit. That means that's possible. You know, and he might not show up. We won't have that assurance that God is with us. This is why backslidden people often doubt their salvation. A lot of times people reach out to us, other people have come to me in years past, and just really doubting their salvation. And a lot of, you know, and you don't have to pry. A lot of times people just tell you what's going on. And then they just start listing all the sin they're into, all the things they're not doing that they should be doing, and all the things they are doing that they shouldn't be doing. And it's just like, well, you know, obviously you don't have the assurance of salvation because the Holy Spirit's not giving it to you because you're grieving and you're quenching the Spirit. And yeah, you know, that's, I'm not saying they're not saved. I'm saying, but I could see why you don't have that's why you don't have the assurance of the Spirit bearing witness with your spirit that you are the Son of God. He's not showing up. There's no sacrifice. Look at Romans chapter 12, verse 11. Excuse me, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this present world, but ye be transformed by the renewing of your minds, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You know, what is the sacrifice we make today? Don't read chapter 15 of Genesis and go get a heifer and a goat of 3 years old, a couple of birds. I heard Deacon's sermon. I'm going to make that sacrifice. Your neighbors will think you're weird. Okay, they're just going to, what are they? You know, they're going to think, what a waste. You know, some good carne asada right there. You know, and you're just out there letting it spoil in the sun. Good night. No, it's your body. It's your life. It's you. It's your time. It's your energy. It's your passions. It's what you have to offer in this with your abilities. That's what you sacrifice to God now. We don't kill an animal. We don't make a literal sacrifice. We present our bodies a living sacrifice. Let me point that out, too. A living one, all right? And I'm not saying go home and lay yourself out either, okay? But we present our bodies, you know, a living sacrifice. Our lives are a life of sacrifice. Your life, what your energy, your efforts, what you can accomplish in this world for Christ, that's what you do. But that's your sacrifice. Instead of a literal animal, you know, it's what you can do serving God. You know, and the more we sacrifice, the more we're giving to God, I believe the more he's willing to show up and bless us and be with us. And I don't want to spend, you know, I could just preach that all night because that's such a, don't you love the Bible? I mean, it's just this one little detail. The fowls of the air came and he had to drive them away. Like, why is that in there? Why do we need to know that? He could have just said he made the sacrifice and the lamp showed up. But no, it tells us that Abram had, during the day after he made that sacrifice, had to keep those fowls off. We need to endeavor to do the same thing. Okay, so we've seen Abram's salvation. After salvation, that's when his sacrifice came. That's the way it ought to be for us. You're not your own, but you're bought with a price. Okay, you're the temple of God. Now let's look lastly at Abram's seed, because this is an important part of this chapter. Look at chapter Genesis 15, verse 13. And he said to Abram, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge, and after they shall come out with a great substance. So obviously, we all understand this is prophetic of Israel going down into Egypt and being in bondage and then being delivered by the hand of Moses. Okay. He says in verse 15, "And thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace, and shall be buried in a good old age. But in the fourth generation they shall come hither again, for the iniquities of the Amorites is not yet full. And it came to pass that when the sun went down and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed between those pieces." So I know I want to move on from that last point, but that's part, it kind of ties in there. He makes that sacrifice. God speaks with him. His presence is there. That lamp shows up, right? And he's given this vision. He says in verse 18, "In the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, unto thy seed will I give this land, and from the river Egypt, and unto the great river, the river Euphrates." And then he gives the list of the Canaanites that are in the land at that time. Now, one thing I'll point out here is, if you notice, God said that his seed would go down into Egypt for 400 years. Okay, and some people will get a little confused, because elsewhere, referring back to this, it's stated as 430 years. So we have to kind of figure that out. Again, we have to reconcile that. If you would, go to Genesis chapter... we'll go to Genesis chapter number... we'll just stay where... No, go to Genesis 46. We'll hurry through this point. Genesis 46. Now, the Bible does say again in Exodus 12, verse 40, that the sojourning of the children of Israel who dwelt in Egypt was 430 years, right? Now, God said in Genesis 15, where we were, that God should afflict them, Abram's seed, 400 years. And then you see it happening in Exodus 12 for 430 years. So there's this difference of 30 years there, okay? And obviously, that's because when they went down in Egypt, they were not immediately afflicted. If you remember, when they went down, Joseph was the number two in command, right? He had saved Egypt through the wisdom of because God had given the ability to interpret those dreams of Pharaoh. He told him what to do for the 7 years of plenty, the 7 years of famine, and he literally saved everybody, right? He saved a nation from starving. Many other nations came and bought from him. So he's a very powerful man, well entreated of Pharaoh, and in fact, When Joseph finally reveals himself to his brethren, and they go up and get his father and brings him down, Pharaoh says to him, "Take the best of the land," right? And they give him all the land of Goshen, right? Because they had cattle, right? So he's bringing him down. They're being well entreated. They're being treated very well. Okay. So obviously there's a time frame that they came down and were not evil entreated. They were not immediately put into bondage, right? But if you remember the story, it says after Joseph's death, there rose up another Pharaoh who knew not Joseph, right? And that, some point after that, that's when we start to see them being afflicted with hard bondage, right? So that's an important detail. That's why it says they shall be afflicted 400 years. That's, it just says that's how long they're going to be afflicted, not how long they're necessarily going to be in the land, right? And then when you get to Genesis 12, which is where they're coming after the Passover, where they're coming out of land, it's been 430. That's why it says 430, because that's how long they've actually been there. So, I feel like this is something that's been kind of covered at length lately in other sermons, but I don't want to go too long on this. But if you're there in, I should have to go to Galatians chapter number 3. Go to Galatians chapter number 3. It says in Galatians chapter number 3, verse 16, "Now to Abram and his seed were the promises made. He saith not unto seeds of many, but unto seeds of as of one, and to thy seed which is Christ. And this I say, that the covenant which was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law, which was 430 years after, cannot disannul, that it should make the promise of none effect." Okay, so again, it says the law which was 430 years after, right? After what? After the covenant was confirmed before of God in Christ, okay? Now, that covenant does not start, the covenant was before 430 years. The covenant was what we just read, right? That your seed shall be oppressed, and they'll be strangers in a strange land, but that I will deliver them, and that they will go and inhabit these lands, and they shall drive out the Amorites, and so on and so forth. That's the covenant that he's talking about. And like, sometimes we get confused because we think Abraham, people get so confused because of dispensationalism. They think there's only seven covenants that God ever made with man, right? There's the, you know, the Adamic covenant, the Noahic covenant, the Abrahamic covenant, and, you know, the Davidic covenant, you know, and then they just, you know, God made many covenants and many promises to different people and nations at different times, okay? And one of the covenants that God made with Abram is that your people are going to go into a strange land and be oppressed 400 years. They're going to be, you know, evil and treated, right? That's the covenant, okay? But that does not, that's not when the clock starts ticking on that 430 years, okay? Because if you read Galatians carefully, again, it says in verse 17, "And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law which was 430 years after, cannot disannul, that it should make the promise of no effect." So it was the covenant that was confirmed of God in Christ, the law which was 430 years after, cannot disannul. So the covenant was confirmed before of God. So it was confirmed 430 years before the law, before Mount Sinai. Everyone following me? Okay? The covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, right? Making a covenant and confirming a covenant are two different things, right? If I make you a promise, it's not confirmed until I deliver on it, right? I can make promises all day, but it's not confirmed, it's not assured, it's not settled, right? You confirm something when it's done, when it's approved, when it's manifested, okay? So the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law, which was 430 years after, cannot disannul, right? So the covenant was confirmed, and then 430 years later, the law could not disannul that covenant, okay? There's more going on in Galatians, but I'm just trying to get you the timeline here, right? That it should make the promise of none effect. So what is the covenant that was made? Genesis 15. That Abram and his seed would be a stranger in a land is not theirs. They shall serve them, and God will judge that nation, and that his people will come out with great substance. That's the covenant that's made, right? That covenant was confirmed when in Genesis 46, if you want to go there very quickly, okay? Because again, the covenant was given, this promise to Abram was given well more than 430 years before the law, okay? It's confirmed, and then 430 years later, that is when the law is given, okay? When they're coming out of Egypt. So when was the covenant confirmed, right? That's what Galatians is referring to. Not the giving of that promise, but the confirmation of it. I hope that everyone's getting that, because as trivial and as, you know, that might seem, that's actually a really important point, okay? That's really something we should understand, because people get all kinds of things wrong because they don't understand just that language, I guess, and they get, they'll get the time that they spent in Egypt wrong, okay? And I get Galatians 3, it's not, you know, it's wordy, you got to kind of break it down and really think about what it's saying, grammatically even. But look at Genesis chapter 46, verse 1, and we'll see when the covenant was confirmed, right? Because that's what Galatians is talking about, is that when was that confirmed? When was this covenant not given, but confirmed? Genesis chapter 46, verse 1, and Israel took his journey with all that he had, right? And came to Beersheba and offered sacrifices unto the God of Isaac. And God spake unto Israel in the visions of the night and said, Jacob, Jacob. And he said, Here am I. And he said, I am God, the God of thy fathers. Fear not to go down into Egypt, for there I will make of thee a great nation. I will go down with thee into Egypt, and I will surely bring thee up from up again. And Joseph shall put his hands upon thine eyes. And Jacob rose up from Beersheba, and the sons of Israel carried Jacob with their father and their little ones and their wives in the wagons which Pharaoh had sent to carry him. So that's when this is confirmed, right? When literally Jacob, Israel, is on his way into Egypt. That's when the clock starts ticking. And, you know, we have 30 years when they first show up, approximately, where they're not being oppressed. The other Pharaoh rises, that knew not Joseph. Their lives are made bitter with hard bondage. And 400 years after that, a total of 430 years, you have the law being given. So that's how that ties in with the Galatians. Okay. So let me just wrap up with one more point here. They are 400, that Abram, because some people will say, no. The clock actually started ticking with Abram. When Abram journeyed down into Egypt, where we just read in Genesis 12, that's when that just does not line up at all. The math alone doesn't line up. Okay? And I'll just make this one point, because this has been preached six ways to Sunday recently, up one side and down the other. I know Pastor, took Kent Hovind to task on this, okay? And he did. And Kent Hovind is dead wrong about this. And there's not, look, and let me just, that's kind of like a springboard for a whole other sermon right there. There's nothing wrong with being wrong. But there's a lot wrong with being wrong and not being willing to admit it. And insisting that you're not wrong when the facts are just staring you in the face. When people can just show you black and white, plain as the nose on your face, you're wrong, and you go, I'm not wrong. That's called being stubborn and ignorant. That's just sin, in my opinion. I mean, just imagine if you grew up like that. Like if you were shown as a child, okay, we're gonna start learning addition, 1 + 1 = 2.
No, it doesn't.
Well, no, look, 1, 1, that's 2.
No, that's 3.
No, it's 2, look.
Mm-mm, it's 3.
Not gonna get very far, are you? You might as well, find another line of academia to go into, because math ain't going to work out for you if you can't admit that 1 + 1 = 2 and not 3, right? And you say it's a silly example, but that's exactly how people are sometimes. That's how we all are from time to time in our lives. Oh, no, I'm not the one that's wrong. You're wrong. It's like, well, no, here's Scripture. Here's some more Scripture. Here's a whole more Scripture. Here's all of it being thoroughly explained. Nope. Nope, I am not listening to this. That's what people do. People do that with the preaching of the Word of God. People do that with facts because they just don't want to believe it. Okay, that's what I've noticed, is that that's when people get really mad at the preaching. It's not when I'm wrong. It's when they're wrong and they know it. it's like. We were just talking about this the other day. Someone was telling the story about how they showed up late for work. I was thinking about this on the way over. They showed up like 15, 20 minutes late for work and got an attitude. That they were mad that they were late, and they had an attitude. And then later in the day, the boss was like, oh, are you still mad at me because you were late? Right? And that, it's such a perfect picture of how people can be. The pastor, the preacher gets up and just tells you facts, just lays it out there, and it's like, it's just plain that you're wrong, you're not right, and it's like they get mad at the preacher. You show them where they should be in church, they should be soul winning, they should be reading their Bibles, they should be doing all these, he gets up and he preaches a sermon about how your marriage, is not good and how to fix your marriage, and it's just like, you're clearly wrong, and they get mad at the preacher. As if that's going to fix anything. get mad at me all you want. Go ahead. I'm going to be fine. And it's not that I like getting up and making people mad. But it's that, it's not fun. It's something I enjoy. But what good of a pastor would I be if I didn't get up and tell people what they needed to hear? Why don't we just all go to some other church where they'll never tell us what we want to hear? We could throw a rock and find it. Wouldn't be that hard. And they'll only tell us the things that we want to hear. And they'll never say anything that'll ever upset anybody. Okay? I don't know how I got off on that, but I did somehow. Right? Abram, Kent Hovind, right? Because he starts running the clock when Abram went down to Egypt. Makes no sense at all. Especially, and this is my coup de grace here, verse 14 of where we are in Genesis chapter number 15. God's speaking to him, and he says, let's just back up to verse 13, and he said to Abraham, and know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a strange land that is not theirs, and he shall serve them, and that they shall afflict them 400 years, and also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge, and afterward they shall go out with great substance. They shall, that nation shall judge them, and they shall go out with great substance. Right? This group of people is going to go out, and they shall go out with great substance. Right? Didn't say, and you, right? He's making a real clear distinction between the people that are going to go down and be oppressed in that land are not him, right? He's not included in that. That's pretty obvious, right? Like if someone came to me after the service and said, hey, well, you don't have a after the service, I said, well, I'm taking them out for ice cream. Does that sound like you're invited? It doesn't, does it? Right? What are you doing after service? Oh, I'm taking them to Sonoran Delights, right? And then you wouldn't say, oh, we're going to Sonoran, you know, I'm included in that. It's like, no, you're not, right? It's real clear there, and it's like, hey, Abram, it's going to be another group of people that go down, this happens to. It's not you. And that's when the clock starts ticking. Look, that's just what's in the passage that just further makes that point, okay? And I don't want to beat this dead horse anymore, but, you know, we are in Genesis 15 tonight, and it has been something that's come up of late, so I thought I'd throw my two cents in as well. So there, that's my two cents. But lest you leave thinking on that note that I'm just, you know, up here railing on and ranting against Kent Hovind, let's not forget everything else we've seen that's great in this chapter tonight, right? Abram's salvation, right? That it's very crystal clear. Hey, it's faith. Yes, calling upon the Lord, but faith is what has to be there. And when a person has sincere, real faith, they will call upon the name of the Lord. Why would you not pray to somebody you believe exists? Right? You're just never going to talk to God. You're never going to say something to him about thank you for saving me, salvation, whatnot. Nothing. You're just not. I believe in God. I believe in Christ. I believe all the gospel. I'm just never going to talk to God about it. Okay, all right. But more importantly, think about the sacrifice that came after. I believe that's something that would be more applicable to us today here in this group. You know, we need to think about, are we letting the fowls land on what's God's? Are we letting the world take its share of what will actually, or excuse me, take what belongs to God for itself? And, you know, that's something we should be thinking about. Let's go ahead and close in a word of prayer. Dear Lord, again, thank you for the salvation you've given to us through Christ, through faith, Lord. And, Lord, thank you for the fellowship that we can have that's available to us in the Spirit. And Lord, I pray just help us to know that fellowship with you, that we would be willing to present our bodies that living sacrifice. And Lord, even when it's difficult, Lord, when the fowls do come, when we do want to let the world in, when we do want to let the devil just go ahead and take whatever he wants, Lord, help us to understand that that's the time we need to get up and shoo him away, and to make sure that what is yours stays yours. And Lord, we pray that you just bless us as we go. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we'll go ahead and sing one more song before we are dismissed this evening.